You are listening to a sermon by Chan Yang, recorded on Sunday, July 4th, 2021, at Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
It's July 4th. Sadly, no Star Spangled Banner or no America Talk today, as even though I grew up there. But instead, we're going to focus on two stories from both the Old and New Testament, one on the Tower of Babel and one on the Pentecost. I hope that just reading the scripture, you can see where this might be going. It's about language and the ability to understand each other. The Tower of Babel is a fascinating tale often attributed to human pride or greed. But today I want to focus on the eventual consequence that led up to the birth of the Israelites. Purely because after Genesis chapter 11, right in Genesis chapter 12, we begin the story of Abraham. So this idea of the tower, the Israelite story in the Old Testament begins with a fragmentation of a language. Yet the story of the Christian church starts out completely opposite. The Holy Spirit acts as the starting point, and they give the ability to speak and understand between all nations. Ironically, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, though, we see numerous kings, rulers, and priests fail to listen to the word of God through his prophets. And these prophets often speak the same language as these kings, rulers, and priests. The ability to listen and hear doesn't seem like a strong suit among humans. But Acts 2 highlights that the most important ability, the ability to hear and listen, is opened up with the help of the Holy Spirit. Today, I want to walk through two very recent historical stories where the ability to hear had changed the course of history for millions of people. I chose these two stories because they're grounded in the 20th century, so like we can relate to it. And it's sometimes easier to underscore a point because the closer history rather than things that happened thousands and thousands of years ago. The first story is about a man named Stanislav Petrov. Petrov was an employee at a Serpukh 15th bunker near Moscow. I'm probably butchering the pronunciation. The bunker served as an early warning center in case of a nuclear attack on the Soviet Union. Petrov's responsibilities really included, observing and then directly reporting to the chain of command of any signs of an American attack. Now, this is 1983, when he went in one evening, which was at the height of the Cold War. The Reagan administration had just came in and declared a more stricter policy against the Soviet Union. But on September 26, 1983, on that evening, Petrov saw something he never did before. Warning signals in the bunker were all on full alert. It was reported that, quote, with high reliability, that an American intercontinental ballistic missile had been launched and was headed towards the Soviet Union. And at first, it was just one missile. Then a few minutes later, another, then another. By the end, the bunker systems had reported to Petrov that a total of 5 ICBMs were heading towards the Soviet Union. If Petrov were to make the, a correctly trained decision to report this bit of information to the chain of command, the Soviet nuclear doctrine would have forced him to respond in kind. In fact, if we think back to 1983, it makes more sense that the Soviet Union would have preemptively fired back to the United States whatever amount of nuclear arsenals that they had. But for some reason, Petrov did not report to his chain of command. Even after 5 successive warnings of an ICBM strike, Petrov was quoted saying, "Sure, I'm sure it was a system malfunction." And it was. During those 20 to 30 minutes, Petrov had some sort of resilience and belief that the Soviet Union was not under attack and that they did not need to report this to the chain of command. In a 2013 interview with BBC, Petrov was quoted saying, quote, "The siren howled, but I just sat there for a few seconds, staring at the big black-lit red screen with the word launch on it. The system was telling me that the level of reliability of the alert was the highest. There could be no doubt. America had launched a missile." And a minute later, another siren went off. The second missile had launched. Then the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. Computers changed their alerts from launch to missile strike. And all I had to do was reach for the phone, but for some reason, I couldn't move. 30 years later, Petrov thinks the odds were 50-50. He admits he was never absolutely sure that the alert was a false one. He has no idea, now that he thinks back, to what made him so sure that he can make that judgment call and convince his colleagues in the bunker. But his gutsy call saved millions, if not billions, of people's lives. Petrov attributed this sort of calmness, this sort of gutsy call, to him being a civilian. The rest of his colleagues were soldiers. They were trained to give and obey orders without question. But Petrov had to question every single action he did. That's one of the many, many tales on Wikipedia if you search up nuclear close calls. During the 20th century, there were at least 20 to 30 different close calls, and this one was the most fascinating one, I think. But I think it'll all connect. Don't worry about it. And I'll talk about the second story. On the opposite end of the story, in 1907, we have a man named Dr. Peter Bryce from Ottawa. Dr. Peter Bryce spoke out about the mistreatment of children at Indian residential schools back in 1907, but he was silenced by the Canadian government. Bryce was a non-Indigenous doctor who was a leader in the medical field. His accolades were incredible. He was a founding member of the Canadian Public Health Association. He served as the president of the American Public Health Association, and he drafted the first provincial public health act in Canada, the Public Health Act of 1884. In 1904, at the age of 51, Bryce was recruited by the government of Canada to be the chief medical health officer of what was known at the time as the Department of Indian Affairs. His first job was to assess the health of the children at the residential schools, and what a job that it turned out to be. Bryce was appalled by the conditions in which these schools ran. Even by the standards of 1907, Bryce found this to be unacceptable. In fact, in one school in Ontario, he reported that there was a mortality rate of 69% every year, mostly due to tuberculosis. Bryce believed that this was inhumane and the federal government should be responsible for it. As such, he devised a plan to prevent such deaths and proposed it to the government, a very meticulous plan that didn't cost the government much at the time. Cindy Blackstock, the executive director of First Nations Child and Family Caring Society of Canada, says, quote, "He really believed that once he proved a problem and gave them a solution, the government of Canada would do the right thing. How would anyone let these kids die?" Unquote. Sadly, the government did not listen. But not only did they refuse, he eventually lost his job and funding for the research. Blackstock explains that the government tried to, quote, disparage of Bard. They stopped him from presenting at academic conferences because they didn't want this news to get out. And eventually they pushed him out of public service. But even then, he wasn't silent, said Blackstock. 20 years since he submitted the report, in 1922, Bryce wrote a book, The Story of a National Crime, An Appeal for Justice for the Indians of Canada. This book is now available for free online if you search on Google. The book gave a detailed outline of how the Canadian government and the church's deliberate decision to establish and maintain horrible conditions at these schools. I'm just going to repeat that line one more time. The book gave an outline of how the Canadian government and the church's deliberate decision to establish and maintain the horrible conditions at these schools. Bryce knew, and he spoke out with courage during the 20 years that he was disparaged and basically ignored by the public. Bryce would try his best to let the story be public until his eventual death in 1923. Throughout Ottawa, he would distribute the books to any stores that would hold it and grab hold of any journalists or magazines that will hold the story. For both of these men, I want to believe that there was an inside whisper, a voice that told them what was right. It's not here to listen to this voice. Let's be Petrov for a second. There are alarm bells whistling all around us saying there's a nuclear bomb has been fired to us. Yet Petrov was able to stand still, listen to his voice, and somehow find the courage to say, no, this isn't right. Same with Dr. Bryce. Dr. Bryce was a non-Indigenous man in 1907. It is often easy to attribute people in the early 20th century to be, lack of better words, racist. But Bryce had compassion. He had love for the First Nations children all around Canada. and that love propelled him to continue to fight for them all throughout the later of his life. But how about us? Can we start and trying to listen to those around us? See, Petrov was able to convince the people in this bunker on the same day. Bryce wasn't so lucky. Everyone around Bryce ignored him. I titled my sermon, No More Prophets, with a question mark. Each of these two stories make it out so that Bryce and Petrov turn out to be some sort of prophets. But were they? They were average everyday people, for all I could tell. I mean, yes, Bryce was a decorated doctor, but I can't find any records of him going to a mountain and being told by God that he will be the chosen one to tell and warn the humans of the atrocities that they're committing. Nor did Petrov. Ironically, ever since the Tower of Babel incident, or the City of Babel, humans lost the ability to talk and understand with each other. And since then, they have also lost the ability to talk directly to God. Throughout the Old Testament, we see many different prophets who God chose as his personal messenger to warn people of certain things that they're doing that they shouldn't be. Yet John the Baptist was promised to be the last prophet. And after Jesus, there were none. Or were there? See, with the Pentecost and the birth of the church and with the whole power of the Holy Spirit, we now have the ability to talk and understand with each other again. And we also have the ability to listen to God. Petrov and Bryce, I believe, whether they were believers or not, listened to God. They were able to hear his whispers and the pleas for help. And I think the church together needs to do better in listening. God knows I need to do better. And we could do this in many different ways. Laura Erickson, a few years ago, shared with us her daily records across the decades on her, I guess, journal. And I thought that was beautiful. And I believe that every day, God speaks us through our friends, kids, grandchildren, parents, the addict across the street, in the news, through nature, and so much more. In prayer and humility, we hope that the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to hear the whisper, or to hear out people like Dr. Bryce in our modern day. I don't think it's a coincidence that the last prophet came shortly before the church was born. We no longer can rely on prophets to tell us of what we're doing right or wrong, but each and every one of us are responsible to open our ears and open our hearts in humility and in compassion. I want to close by saying that the Tower of Babel, or the City of Babel, was an incident that occurred due to human pride and greed. Thus, God saw fit to take away the critical ability to speak and listen. And since being taken away, only a few select were ever chosen to talk directly to God. But in contrast, the Christian church was given the task, an explicit task, I think, of understanding all languages, of all people. The Pentecost is a dramatic event that started the church, yes, but it also is a key mission statement, I think, to the church. The Holy Spirit gave back to us what was strictly taken from God due to human greed. Let's try not to lose this ability ever again. Amen.